Amen. Well, it's a precious hymn. The chorus is found in the Revelation, isn't it? He has washed us in his blood. Amen. Praise to the Lamb. Well, now, we can come to the passage I read just now. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 through to 12. As I said, this is actually a hinge in the Gospel. This chapter now takes us on into part 2 of Matthew's Gospel. An interesting fact drawn to my attention by the scholars and the commentators was in the opening of the book of Matthew, we are reminded of the death of the innocent children and what was done by a Herod there, a different Herod, but a Herod nonetheless. And now here we are in part 2, and as it opens up, and here we are now presented with the death of an innocent man, John the Baptist. It's tremendous symmetry and balance in the scriptures when you look into them in depth in that way. And so this is part 2, and the reason it seems that Matthew puts it in here at this point to tell us about these things is to prepare us for what is to come. So if John the Baptist is going to be persecuted and was and died as he did here in the passage, so eventually the opposition would rise against the Lord Jesus, persecution would come and he would die, our Lord Jesus would die. It's a kind of like preparing the way for what will come to pass. So this is why the passage is at this point. Now, there is a saying, I'm sure you've heard it, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, and this is certainly a case in point. This is clearly seen here in this portion of Scripture. Here is this Herod, he's known as the Herod Antipas, and he has power, and he has wealth, and he has riches, but he hasn't any morals. And he's a hateful individual, and he's using his power in a corrupt way. So that saying is very true in many, many cases. Now we've considered the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ in the parables, and we can truly say what was said about Jesus, never a man spake like this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what depth of wisdom are found in such simple parabolic stories and so on, and how we have been blessed in seeing what the kingdom of God is like in those previous parables. Matthew includes in his gospel here this account of the death of John the Baptist, really to honour him as well, and to show that Jesus was now coming on into the apex of his ministry. That's another reason why the story of the death of John the Baptist is included here. Of course, John the Baptist's own words are being fulfilled in this very passage. John had said about Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. And at this point, John does decrease to the point of death and is taken from this world. John's work as the herald of Christ is completed now. And so now, God's servant, John the Baptist, can go to his reward. And so he does. It has to be by way of death, but he's gone to his reward. Though his body was dead, yet he lived on, only in glory, in the immediate presence of the living God. So that's the introduction for us. Now, what we've got firstly in chapter 14, verse 1, we have firstly a mention of the fame of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. The fame of the Lord Jesus Christ reaches the palace of Herod. Just a note or something to mention about this Herod. He's one of the Herods, the dynasty of the Herods. He's known as Herod Antipas. He's called here Tetrarch. That means he was one of the four rulers that the Romans installed over the area of Palestine. And Herod Antipas here was the ruler of that particular area where Jesus had been brought up, Galilee of the nations. And so Herod Antipas is the controller of that particular area. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on trial, you remember, Pilate heard that Herod was in Jerusalem, and he thought, well, there's a problem here with this man called Jesus. He's not strictly in my jurisdiction. Oh, Herod's in town. I'll send him over to Herod and see exactly what he did. But of course, Herod sent him back. And so this is that same Herod. And here now he hears about the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod hears about the Lord Jesus Christ in the palace. That's the thing about being in such a position and power. There would have been security issues, even like our politicians today. They can't freely walk around and talk and freely do what they like to do. They have to have security men around them to protect them. Well, Herod would have been in a similar position. So news, in a general way, would take a little bit longer to come to him. It's interesting that Obama, President Obama, was on the TV the other day, and he'd done a program with Bear Grylls. And they'd gone out into the wilderness, and, you know, Bear Grylls, survival man, and was out there with the President of America. And to all intents and purposes, looked just like the two of them. But when they were interviewing Bear Grylls, he said, oh, there was lots of people around. There was security men up in the trees. There was a sniper up in the top of the trees. And he said, and all the cameramen, it looked as if we were in the wilderness, but we weren't. So, you know, this is the sort of thing here. This Herod here, he needed people around him to protect him. He had his enemies and so on and so forth. Plus, he would be cosseted as well and cushioned by his luxurious lifestyle. He's in the palace. He don't go out in the streets very often. He wouldn't go out down the shops at all. So he wouldn't have heard the sort of thing that was going on straight away around him. It took a while to filter through, in other words. But it does filter through, eventually. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. It was brought to him in the palace. Have you heard about this peasant Jesus, this itinerant preacher going around preaching about the kingdom of God? Have you heard? Have you heard that he's gone about doing good and healing the sick? Have you heard that he's preaching that we should yield our lives to God and obey him in every way that God requires of us? Have you heard? I'm listening. Now tell me more. And the fame of Jesus got through eventually to Herod. Now, Scripture says, the Bible says, that faith comes by hearing. Now, this could have been a great opportunity for King Herod. Tell me more about this Jesus. I want to learn. I want to know what kingdom he is preaching about. I want to understand what he means by that. And is he the Messiah, as people are saying? This was a great opportunity, but an opportunity missed. You see, Scripture does say faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But in order to be saved, you must humble yourself and repent as you hear the word of God. And there's no sign of repentance at all in Herod. He's just living his life out the way he wants to live it out. And consequently, he doesn't bow the knee to Jesus Christ. So that's the fame of Christ. It came through. The whole of the population of Israel at that time were bestirred by the ministry of Jesus. Now, John the Baptist had prepared that ministry. He had prepared the hearts of the people for the ministry of Christ. And so there was a move of God, if you like, a move of God, but also a people movement as well. It was amongst the people. Only now does it reach the palace. Quite late in the day, really. And that's tragic that this man didn't take this opportunity, but he actually hardened his heart, it would seem. And so he missed his opportunity to be forgiven for his sins. He missed his opportunity to get right with God and to become a child of God and a member of the kingdom of God. But nonetheless, the fame of Christ reached the palace. Let me think about the foolishness of Herod as it comes out by the news, through the news that he had heard. Verse 2, and it is said, and he replies, Herod replies to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. And therefore, these powers, these miracles, are at work in him. Now that's the foolishness of this King Herod Antipas here at this point. We see here his moral and spiritual darkness, and this becomes evident as you think about it, what he's actually saying. We think that he's saying this because of his conscience. He had actually murdered John the Baptist, It was him, Herod, that put John in the grave. But he's thinking, well, because he was such a good man and morally upright, John the Baptist was a holy man, that perhaps it was him that had come back to life. But actually it reveals to you the utter ignorance that King Herod had about the scriptures and about the truth of the word of God, or if you like, the revelation of God. He's rather like his predecessor at the time of the birth of Christ. When the wise men came and they said to Herod in Jerusalem, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod didn't know. That particular Herod didn't know. So he asked his wise men, what does the scripture say? Well, they knew because they read the scriptures. And they said, well, the Messiah will be born at Bethlehem Ephrathah. So, yes, they knew. But that Herod of Jerusalem, the birth of Christ, didn't know the scriptures. Neither does this Herod know the scriptures. If you want to know what God wants and requires of you, if you want insight into the meaning of your existence and how you can be right with God and be sure of a place in the kingdom of God, search the scriptures. Take a Bible and read. And read and read until you understand, and pray as you read. And God will help you. The word of God says that the entrance of thy word gives light. So there's no need to be in the dark. But this man was in the dark. He didn't know the Bible. And it comes out in the way he thinks about what had taken place. He's hearing about Jesus, but he's thinking it's John. How mistaken he was to think that Jesus was John, actually raised to life. That's all the more interesting, because this particular Herod Antipas, so scholars tell me, and I'm sure it must be some truth in it, that Herod theologically favored the doctrine of the Sadducees. Now, the doctrine of the Sadducees teaches that there is no resurrection. And that's the old joke, isn't it? That's why they were sad, you see. Because there's no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, then that is a cause to be sad, you see. Well, that's what they say about him, and more than likely be true. But here, he's willing to suspend his theological opinion because his conscience was telling him, you've done a terrible thing. You've murdered a man. And you've given in to your lustful desires, and you've murdered a man. And so he's hoping, perhaps, that it is John, that God had raised him from the dead. But, of course, it isn't John. It's Jesus. It's Jesus who's going about doing good, preaching the kingdom of God and healing and doing great wonders. But doesn't it show you the darkness that this King Herod was in? What darkness he was in. Now, Scripture does teach throughout the Scriptures, throughout the Bible, that there is a resurrection. And a resurrection is coming. And there will be a general resurrection on the day of Christ's return. And the Bible endorses that. And there have been cases of resurrection in the Scriptures. Think of Lazarus in particular. So we believe in resurrection. And Christ Jesus has told us himself, I am the resurrection and the life. But what Herod seems to be inferring or hoping, shall we say, is that this resurrection is the resurrection of one person becoming another. Well, that's a pagan teaching. That's called reincarnation. That's what the Hindus believe. They believe you'll come back as something else. You may come back according to your so-called karma. You may come back as a bug, or a lizard, or a cat, or a dog, or an elephant, or even another person. Well, that's nonsense. That's utter nonsense, but that's what they believe. And that's not in the scriptures at all. And yet this man here, this Herod, seems to be mixed up in that area of thinking. And really it's just because he's trying to appease his conscience. I hope it's John. You see? He's hoping that might be the case. Clearly, Herod, in giving his answer or his response to the news of Jesus' fame, he's hoping that it was John, clearly revealing his utter ignorance of the scriptures. Now, it's Jesus that the fame was all about. And he's hoping that it would be John, of course. Now, Jesus himself plainly taught us that he himself has come from God. The Lord Jesus Christ explains that in several places. He says that I have come from God and I'm going to God in John's Gospel, chapter 13, for example. In another place, he actually answers the question and says that, are you the Son of God? He says, I am. He revealed himself to the woman at the well in Samaria when she asked and said about Messiah. And he said, he that speaks, I am the Messiah. And so Jesus taught that. Now, John always preached that Jesus was such a one. The Son of God would come. John always preached that Jesus would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. He always taught that Jesus was a divine person. On one occasion he said about Jesus, John the Baptist said about Jesus, Jesus is so exalted that I am not even worthy to undo his shoelaces. That's how exalted he is. So Jesus is the Son of God that John preached. So how could Herod even think along these lines? Well, as I say, the answer is that he has got complete and utter ignorance of the scriptures. He is in his spiritual darkness. And by nature, that's what we are like. It's an extreme case here that we're looking at. But we're all in the dark by nature concerning the things of God and the things of Jesus Christ. We are blinded to the truth. That's why we should pray, oh Lord, open my eyes. Let me see what your word is. You can come with all the force of your reason and intellect to the scriptures and completely miss the meaning of these things. You need light. You need life. You need the darkness to be dispersed. You need a new nature to be imparted in order to receive the Lord. So pray for these things. And here is a man evidently fast-bound, as the hymn says, fast-bound in sin and nature's night. Herod was such a one. So we see there in him now the foolishness of the man and even giving out that statement there, this is John the Baptist, the one that had been beheaded by him, but saying he is John the Baptist. That's the foolishness of Herod. And then you should go on through the passage. The next point, you see Herod's foul nature is actually revealed in this passage. What Matthew does after that statement of Herod, he tells you or he reminds you of the story of what had taken place. Herod had taken and bound John the Baptist and put him in prison. And the reason why Herod put John the Baptist in prison was that John the Baptist exposed the sin of Herod. He told Herod, you are doing an evil thing. Well, he'd done many evil things, but the evil in particular that he has in mind is that Herod had actually taken his brother Philip's wife and taken her to be his wife. So that King Herod had committed adultery by doing this. And furthermore, because they were all quite closely related, there was a measure of incest involved in all of this as well. And yet, Herod would turn up on public occasions with his new wife. He put away his old wife, which was a young woman. He put her away, and he took to himself this new wife that was formerly his brother's wife, Herodias. And John got to know about it. And so John challenges this tyrant, King Herod Antipas of Galilee, and he says, the thing that you're doing is evil. It is not right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it's a dangerous thing to rebuke a tyrant, especially when they've got such power, where the power of life and death are in their hands, when they hold the sword the way that they do. And yet, John, this mighty man of God, this true prophet of God, this fearless individual, for the sake of the glory of God and calling Herod to repentance, challenges this King Herod and puts that to him, that he was doing an evil thing indeed. The only way that Herod could deal with John was to arrest him and lock him up. But this is interesting. If you compare the other portions of scripture that tell you the same story in the other gospels, he very often listened to John the Baptist. So he held him captive, but he couldn't do away with him. he was intrigued. He's kind of being held in the middle. And he would listen to John from time to time. His conscience was aware of the evil of his nature, Herod's nature. And so he was kind of stuck in this no man's land, not able to deal with this John the Baptist, not knowing what to do. But it shows you Herod's foul nature. He had committed adultery according to Exodus chapter 20. And to sexually sin is indeed a very serious thing to do. And unless there's repentance, we will be called to give an account unto God one day. And adultery will be one of those sins that some people will have to give an account for. And furthermore, with the Herod, and because of the close nature of them all, there was this measure of incest as well involved. Very serious sins. And those sin must be repented of. And sin must be turned from. And so we see the foul nature of this man. Now, Jesus, when he taught us about adultery, he said it's, the act of adultery is actually wrong. But he put the bar up higher, didn't he? He said, whosoever looks at a woman with lust in his heart hath already committed adultery with her. And that would apply to the women as well, of course. So, we ask the question, I ask the question, who can stand? We're all sinners. None of us can stand. We therefore need a saviour. And therefore we should heed the words of John the Baptist when he called Israel to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We should heed the words of Jesus Christ likewise when he began his own ministry, saying the same words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we see in this King Herod moral evil at work. He had an unregenerate nature, he had an evil heart of sin and unbelief, and it was manifesting itself in his lifestyle. He was content to take his brother Philip's wife. He was content to parade her in public. It wasn't even if it was a secret affair. You see, it was all so sinful and also very wrong. But as I said, John rebuked him. And it cost John his life. Now, the next thing you can think about of the foul nature of King Herod is that he did actually persecute John the Baptist. He took away his liberty. He arrested him. He put him in a dungeon, apparently a deep dungeon and a hot dungeon. So there was suffering involved for John the Baptist all the time that he was in there. And what is he doing? What is King Herod actually doing to John? He's persecuting him. And evil men and natural men who don't particularly manifest their evil from time to time, they will persecute the believer. You see, the natural man will always persecute the spiritual man, because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. So there's that friction that will always come between the children of light and the children of darkness. And there are many examples of the persecution of the righteous in Scripture. Just one comes to mind. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. The child of the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted the child of the spirit, Isaac. And friends, nothing has changed. It's gone on century after century. Those who are unregenerate and are not of God, in various shapes and forms, at various intensity as well, persecute the saints of God. And we know from reading our missionary papers and looking at the news even, we know that many of our brothers and our sisters are suffering terrible persecution, perhaps more than for many a century gone by. So, what am I saying here about Herod? He was an unregenerate man, he was a child of his sinfulness, a sinful man, practicing sin and sins coming forth from him. He's showing, therefore, his carnal nature. And it comes out, I'll just read this to you briefly, Galatians 5. And Paul actually lists the works of the flesh as opposed to the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse 19, and what follows, here we are. Now, says Paul to the Galatian Christians, Now the works of the flesh are evident. So you'll see this now in people who know not the Lord and various ways, and you'll certainly see it connected with Herod. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery. See, he took his brother Philip's wife. Fornication, sexual immorality, that is. Uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, involved in occult and witchcraft and the like. But here's a common one: hatred, contentions, always striving, always causing trouble, jealousies, and then this one, outbursts of wrath, and selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. Here's another one connected with Herod: murders. And here's another one likewise: drunkenness, revelries, and the like. All sins. The sin of the flesh. The sin of the flesh and carnal nature of man without Christ and a new nature. So Herod manifests all these things. And so he persecuted John and he locked him up. He couldn't do away with him. One of the reasons it says about him for not doing away with John the Baptist is that, and although he wanted to put him to death, verse 5, Matthew's Gospel 14, verse 5, he feared the multitude, the crowds. He was a crowd pleaser as well, as another weakness of his. Because the crowd, the multitudes, counted John the Baptist as a prophet. So if he had killed John the Baptist at that particular time, he was afraid of a riot. So what does he do? I'll just lock him up. I'll bang him up and forget about him. And yet, intriguingly, he went and talked to him a few times and he was listening to John. So that's the foul nature of Herod. But now we can consider Herod's forced hand and foul deed, the particularly foul deed in and of itself. Now we're told, verse 6, it was Herod's birthday and they were celebrating his birthday. Friends, there's nothing wrong with celebrating a birthday. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Just be careful how you do it. And don't get involved in debauches of drunkenness and revelries and the like. I mean, dear Gwyneth was here this morning. It's actually tomorrow her birthday. But we're celebrating 90 years. It's a time to give thanks. To thank God for all the goodness that you've received from him as the years go by. How blessed we are to have our lives. And to give him thanks for that life. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't, do they? They insist. Or every time we have a mention of a birthday in Scripture, evil is present. Well, that's actually more or less right. But that doesn't mean to say you can't give thanks to God and enjoy a birthday. Just be careful how you do it. But here, he has a great celebration. It was laid on for him. You get a sense that Herodias had orchestrated this and had put it all together and encouraged her own daughter, which was from a previous marriage, Salome, to do the dancing. You get a sense of that they had spent too much time at the wine and things were getting out of hand, which is very often the case. Oh, I remember my friend in Llanelli Hill, Brother Frank Westall. He said, we would go down at Christmas time to the local pub up there, and he said, and we would sing carols and preach the gospel. But we'd always leave around about 9 o'clock. Because after that, we knew they were all getting too well oiled. You see, that's the danger. It's staying too long at it. Well, this is what's going on here. And so consequently, the dancing begins. And it's sensual. I have to be careful how I put this. But it's sensual, and it's carnal, and it's sinful, and it's wrong. And this younger woman here, she dances in such a way as to please all the men like that. And Herod in particular. What a shame. Herodias puts her own daughter to the fore here, causing all these men to lust. It's so wrong. But these people are degenerate, you see. They're living in the way that they are. They have no thoughts for God. They've forgotten God. God's not at all in their thoughts, really. And they're living in this awful, wicked way. Well, the dancing pleased. Herod in particular. And so he gives out a rash oath. Therefore, as he enjoyed the dance, it says it pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give Salome, Because it was Salome. It doesn't say that in the text, but Josephus tells that, so it's more than likely right. And he says, I promise, I'll give you whatever you ask, on oath. And then this is where it comes in. And this is all pre-planned, obviously. We want, or I want, John the Baptist's head on a platter, on a charger platter, big plate. And I want it now. And of course, it's a rash oath. He says, what a setup. He'd been set up and he couldn't see it coming. See, Herodias hated John probably more than Herod did. And there's nothing like, what's that saying? Hell hath no scorn. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. It's exactly this. And she said, this is the chance now. Now we'll have him. He's going to be dead. And I'm seeing to it in this way. And she realizes that this Herod is a weak individual, actually. He had civil power and he had an army and all the rest. He was a really weak individual. And she knew that he would not give in and would have to be obliged to carry out the oath. And he says that there, doesn't it? She had prompted her daughter and said that she wanted the head of John the Baptist. And it does say, to be fair, we'll give him this one, but it's only a small one. Verse 9, and the king was sorry. It wasn't repentance, it was just regret. But he did have a measure of sorrow about this. But notice this, nevertheless, because of the oaths, see, oaths were considered to be sacred. If you made an oath, you had to keep it. And nevertheless, because of the oaths, but this bit is more telling. And because of those who sat with him at the table, he commanded that John the Baptist's head be given to her. Because of those who sat with him at the table, Mark's Gospel chapter 6 will tell you that they were nobles and they were captains and they were high officials and they were the aristocracy of the land. And he succumbs because the peer pressure was too much. And what does that boil down to? Pride. He didn't want to lose face. He was so embarrassed. He had to carry this out. And that was sinful and stubborn pride. So rash oath. If he'd been half a man, as he ought to have been, at least, he could have refused. He could have said, this is none. I didn't mean that sort of thing. I meant gold and silver or influence, but not this. You're asking me to commit a crime. Worse, you're asking me to commit a murder, and that of a holy man. But he didn't say a word. He didn't say a word. How weak this individual was. And of course, it's to do with his nature. He succumbs to the peer pressure, and it's a manifestation of his pride, and he gives out the order, and just in one small verse, so he sent and had John beheaded in prison. It was done. John lost his head that day, but he gained his crown. Herod kept his crown, but in a spiritual sense, he lost his head that day. Herod did. And we know from the things that he had done in his life and from the history books that Herod actually began to reap what he had sown. He eventually, the wife that he put away to take Herodias, her father rallied up an army and came against Herod Antipas. And Herod was dealt a severe blow in terms of war and embarrassment that came by that. And eventually he applied to be recognized as a king to Rome. And they rejected it and they sent him into exile in Gaul. So it was all downhill for this man. And so we see the foul deed was carried out. And all the hatred that was involved in that. The working of the flesh. Murders and drunkenness and revelries. And hatred and murder, all this going on, you see. Oh, friends, we all by nature have got the seeds of these things within us. Oh, holy Robert Murray McShane once said, I know that within my breast all the seeds of sin are found. Every sin is found within our breast. If we're not careful, if we don't check these things, and if we don't repent of them, and if we don't have a new nature from God that will be able to subdue these things, we could become as evil as this man, manifestly. And spiritually, we are on a par with this man. We need salvation. We need forgiveness. We need to be born again by the Spirit of God. But the deed was done, and the head was taken, and the thing was done as far as they were concerned. And that brings me lastly to the final point, the faithful disciples. And they were faithful. They had to have some courage to do this. They would have requested the body of John the Baptist. It meant they would have had to go into the palace and ask for this. But his disciples came, John's disciples came, and they took the body away, and they buried it. And then they did the most wonderful thing, the best thing they could have done, the most wonderful thing. They went and told Jesus. There's a great lesson there, isn't there? Let me just break that down a little bit for you. They came and they took away the body. The head belonged to another, no, but they took away the body. And it says, the scripture says this, they buried it. They didn't bury John. John wasn't there anymore. The moment you die, you depart this life. You, the essential you, your soul, leaves you a body. Your body, in that sense, is as an it. It's not you, because you live in your body. I remember once trying to explain this to one of my grandchildren, Danielle. Your body is an earth suit to dwell on planet Earth. You've heard of a space suit? Yes, she said. Well, you've got an earth suit, and it's what you live in on planet Earth. It's a wonderful thing it is. But it's not essential you, although to be a complete human being, you must be body, soul, and spirit. You must be complete. But they buried it. But John wasn't there. They didn't bury John. He'd gone to heaven instantly the moment his head was removed. But oh, what faithfulness and what courage and what love and devotion to their master. But now their master is gone. So they're like lost sheep. But there was another master. And it was John's master. As Jesus Christ, the master of the master. And so they went and they told him. And oh, I want to close with this lesson. And it's a great encouragement for us. Do you have heartaches? Do you have grief? Do you have sorrow? Do you feel pains? Do you have a desire to be made right with God? And do you have all these things going on within, or any of these things, or one of these things? Go to Jesus Christ. He says, come to me. He bids you come. So come to him and pray to him, and he'll hear you. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved, says the scripture. So do that and take your burdens to him. Cast your burdens on the Lord Jesus Christ. They did the most wonderful thing that they could do in the circumstances. And the Lord Jesus, it says about him that when he heard it, he was obviously grieved. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He sought solitude after this. He departed from there by a boat to a deserted place to be by himself. But of course, the demand for the ministry of Jesus was too great, so he couldn't even have some quiet time on his own. But evidently he wanted to, and he wanted to pray and give thanks for the life of such a faithful man as John the Baptist. And let's learn from this ourselves. Let's shun evil and pursue good. Let's listen to God's word as it's brought to us by the Holy Scriptures, by the prophets that are now contained in the Word of God. And let us hear the voice of God in the Holy Scriptures. And let's not be stubborn and hard and harden in our hearts like King Herod did. But let us ask the Lord to save us. Save us from ourselves. Save us from our sins. Save us from wrath and judgment to come. If we come to Jesus, he'll answer all those prayers, and he can be our Savior. Well, I trust this will help you. It's an unusual passage, but I would exhort you to seek God and to call upon him and flee youthful lusts and trust in the Lord to become your Savior. Even as they went to Jesus, go to Jesus yourself. Well, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless his word. Amen. Thank you.